begin with Psalm 34, and then once you've got Psalm 34, we also want to look at Proverbs 14. So if you could find those two places, Psalm 34 and Proverbs 14. Actually, I want Psalm 33, not Psalm 34. Psalm 33. Psalm 33, Proverbs 14. All right. Psalm 33, we'll read that one first, verse 12. It says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." And then we want to go over to Proverbs 14 and look at verse 34. It says in verse 34, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. And I trust that from the scriptures you will speak to our hearts today and help us to understand and grab a hold of some important things that we ought to be doing, not only as Christians, but as American Christians, some important things that we need to do. And so help us to pay attention to your voice as you speak to us today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but I am the type of person for whom it just doesn't seem like the 4th of July without all of the fireworks and the festivities. I went to fireworks last night over in Chepachet. If I could squeeze it in, somehow I'd like to go to the ones in Putnam tonight. I'm going to fireworks at the Paw Sox game tomorrow night, and then a Wednesday night I'm going to have fireworks in my yard. I'm just the type of person that it's not really the 4th of July without all the fireworks and the festivities. To be honest with you, I will never forget the 4th of July I spent where nobody celebrated. No parades, no cookouts, no fireworks. It just didn't seem right. But of course, there was a good reason for that. It's because I was in Canada for that 4th of July. A group of guys, after we graduated from Bible college, we decided we were going to take a ride to Nova Scotia, Canada, to visit the church of Pastor Perry F. Rockwood, who used to be on the radio all the time with the People's Gospel Hour. We wanted to go up to Missionary Bible Church and meet Pastor Rockwood. And so we drove up there for the weekend, and it happened to be the 4th of July weekend. And up in Canada, I mean, the 4th of July comes and goes, and it's just like any other day for all those Canadians. But sadly, even for Americans, the 4th of July can become just another day off. We easily forget the reason for the celebration. The real purpose fades into the background behind the parades and the picnics and the fireworks. But let me remind you that Wednesday is America's birthday. On July 4th, 1776, 56 American leaders signed the Declaration of Independence, separating the 13 British colonies from England. That was 242 years ago. And that makes our nation the world's oldest surviving democracy. But in the grand scheme of world history, America is a mere child among nations. Compared to Egypt and China and Japan and Rome and Greece, America is a Johnny-come-lately. Just think about how brief our history really is. Our country was born just over five generations ago. When Thomas Jefferson, the primary author of the Declaration of Independence and the third president of the United States, died, Abraham Lincoln was a young man of 17. When Lincoln was assassinated 39 years later, Woodrow Wilson was a boy of 8. When Wilson died in 1924, Ronald Reagan was 12. And when President Reagan passed away 14 years ago in 2014, our youngest living president, President Barack Obama, was 43. And so these five men span our nation's entire history. America is young, relatively speaking. Yet, we stand tall among the nations of the world. And since the collapse of the Soviet Union, the United States is undisputedly the most powerful nation on earth. And many don't like that fact, but it is a reality. And we are also the most prosperous. The poorest among us fare far better than the average citizens in many nations. And that abundance gives rise to a lot of jealousy around the world. But we're also the freest nation on earth. And if the truth be told, I'm convinced that there is a connection between our prosperity and our freedom. All the complicated economic theories aside, the greatest cause of poverty is tyranny and corruption. See, it works like this. Where freedom flourishes, people eventually prosper. And where tyrants rule, the tyrants prosper while the people perish. Now, I also think there is another fact that explains our prosperity, one that's even more important. You see, we're not just the most powerful, the most prosperous, and the freest nation on earth. We are also the most blessed. The most blessed. And to say that is to acknowledge that America's greatness is secondary. We have so much for which we cannot take credit. We have what we have because we are blessed. And we have no room for arrogance or ingratitude. We are indebted to those who've gone before us, those who paid the price for our freedom by being willing to lay down their lives for it. But most of all, we should be thankful to God who has showered blessing upon us. We are a blessed nation. That's what the hymn we sang earlier declared. You catch the words of the chorus to America the Beautiful? America, America, God shed his grace on thee. And that's my point. We are a nation that is blessed. We have experienced the grace of God over the years more than any other nation, and we have much for which to give thanks. God has blessed America. We know that certainly from our past. Our founders and early leaders believed that they were blessed by God, that they were directed by him. They believed that the very existence of this new nation came at the hand of God. Now, in recent years, many have attempted to rewrite history. And some have claimed that faith had nothing to do with the beginnings of our nation. It's said that Washington, Jefferson, Franklin, and others had little sympathies for established religion. And that's why they enacted a wall of separation between church and state. But you know what? That's not true. That's not the truth. That wall of separation was not for the purpose of keeping religion out of politics. It was for the purpose of keeping politics out of religion. Our founders didn't want the government telling churches what to do and what to believe. See, they contended for freedom of religion, but not freedom from religion. And, is there any doubt that the first American settlers were here for religious reasons? They were here as religious refugees. They came seeking a place where they could express their faith without government harassment. The pilgrims at Plymouth Rock declared their intention in the Mayflower Compact. They said, having undertaken this journey for the glory of God and for the advancement of the Christian faith, we do solemnly and mutually in the presence of God covenant and combine ourselves together. And all you have to do is read the birth certificate of our nation to recognize that this land was not founded on secular principles. The Declaration of Independence begins with these words: when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It mentions God. It mentions our Creator right in the Declaration of Independence. And yet we have people saying that faith had no part in the founding of our country. Now, we may not know everything about the personal beliefs of America's founders, but we do know that their thinking and their convictions were steeped in the Bible. Several years ago, the political science department at the University of Houston completed a 10-year-long research project. Historians scoured over 15,000 documents from America's founding fathers, trying to discover what most influenced their thinking. The researchers isolated over 3,000 direct quotations in these writings. And of these references, 34% came directly from the Bible, and another 60% were from writers like John Locke and Sir William Blackstone, who themselves frequently quoted the Bible. And the researchers concluded that the Bible was clearly the most influential source for our founders. And we certainly know that that George Washington felt that way just based on the quote I have in the bulletin this morning, right? It is impossible to rightly govern a nation without God and the Bible. And that's why it isn't surprising that one of the first acts of the United States Congress was the authorization to print 20,000 Bibles for distribution among the American Indians. I'll bet your kids didn't learn that in their history class in public school. In the 1830s, French scholar Alexis de Tocqueville traveled to America. He was curious to discover what set this young democracy apart from her European counterparts. At the end of his trip, he wrote this: I have toured America, and I have seen most of what you offer. I've seen the richness of the fields and the wealth of your mines. I've seen your industrial might, the beauty of the rivers, the streams, the lakes, and the grandeur of the mountains. I've noticed the abundance of the forests and the marvelous climate with which you are blessed. But in none of these things did I see the cause for the greatness of America. It wasn't until I went into your churches that I saw the reason for America's greatness. America is great because America is good, and as long as America is good, America will be great. If it ever ceases to be good, it will cease to be great. George Washington certainly knew that. In his farewell address, he said this: of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. John Adams, the second president, said this: it is religion and morality alone which can establish the principles upon which freedom can securely stand. The only foundation of a free constitution is pure virtue. And on another occasion, he said this: "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." And even Benjamin Franklin, a man who was not known for being very religious, wrote this. He said, "Only a virtuous people are capable of freedom. As nations become corrupt and vicious, they have more need for masters." And I want you to notice how all of this brings our two texts together. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. America has been blessed, but we should never assume that that blessing is guaranteed regardless of what direction America takes. General Omar Bradley, famous World War II general and the nation's first chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, warned this many years ago. He said, "America today is running on the momentum of a godly ancestry. And when that momentum runs down, God help America." And I know there's not one of us in this room today who isn't concerned about the direction of our nation and the society that our children and grandchildren will inherit. Over 100 years ago, one historian, Alexander Fraser Tytler, made this chilling observation about the rise and fall of ancient democracies. He wrote a book called The Decline and Fall of the Athenian Republic, and he says this: "The average age of the world's greatest civilizations has been 200 years. These nations have progressed through the following sequence: from bondage to spiritual faith, from spiritual faith to great courage, from courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance." But then he said this: after that, they've gone from abundance to selfishness, from selfishness to complacency, from complacency to apathy, from apathy to dependency, and from dependency back to bondage. See, democracies fall, as Tytler found, not from outside conquest, but from internal decay. And I say this: as followers of Jesus Christ, we must never be satisfied that our nation has been blessed by God. We must work and pray and live so that those who come after us will know these same blessings. If the Lord tarries and doesn't return soon, we want the next generation and the one after that to also be able to live in a blessed nation. And so, as we close, I want to give you two reminders as we prepare to celebrate Independence Day. Number one, as proud and appreciative as we are of our nation, as Christians, we must never forget that our ultimate allegiance does not belong to the American flag, but to the kingdom of God. Our citizenship is in heaven. The Bible declares that. Our kingdom is not defined by national boundaries, political philosophy, or ethnic background. All who believe and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ are fellow citizens of the kingdom to which our ultimate allegiance belongs. But secondly, we, like all believers in every land, should want to be good citizens. We know that our Savior's reputation in large depends upon our reputation. Jesus explains that in Matthew 5:16. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Our Savior's reputation rests in large measure on our reputation. And so what I want us to do is take a moment to look at and listen to some words of scriptures that were penned to believers who were living under the oppressive rule of evil, ungodly rulers. So let's close by turning in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. Beginning in verse 13, we're going to read through verse 17. Verse 13 says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing we may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servant of God, servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Those were the responsibilities of believers in Christ who lived under the oppressive rule of the Roman government. But it is also the responsibility for us as believers today who live in the land of the free and the home of the brave. We're to honor all men. That is, we're to show respect to everybody. We're to love the brotherhood. We're to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to fear God. That is, we're to stand in awe of him and give him his proper place in our life. And we're to honor the king. That is, we are to honor and pray for those whom God has placed in positions of leadership in our country. Because as God's people, if we don't pray for them, who will? Who will? And why should we do all this? Because it says in verse 13, for 15, "For so is the will of God." It is our job. And it is not to be taken lightly. That is, if we want God to continue to bless America. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God and for the challenge to our hearts. Lord, we know that as citizens of heaven, we have responsibilities. And as citizens of our country, we have responsibilities. And help us to apply the principles of the word of God to both. Help us to put you in your proper place in our lives. But help us to understand that you're the one who sets up and take down governments, and you're in charge of all that, and you've given us instructions as to how to live under the authority of human government. So help us to take what we learned and put it into practice. Help us to honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Help us, Lord, to take these principles and put them into practice in our lives as believers so that we can continue to experience your blessing upon us as a nation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.